Morning. It's great to see so much red here this morning. It's good to know that with the bowl season upon us, they have so many Razorback fans here supporting our team. Most of the world this morning, throughout the world, those that identify as Christ, the majority, or identify as Christians, the majority are coming together to celebrate the birth of Christ. There's many nativity scenes and candlelight services, many plays about a baby, the birth of a baby in a manger. And I love the story. I love that he was born a virgin birth and that there was no mistake that God had orchestrated it. We just took part in a memorial for his death as we do the first of every week. I love that he died. It breaks my heart, but I love him for it. Most of all, I love that death could not hold him. After 3 days, the temple that was broken down was built back. And he ascended into heaven. And he's building a place for you and for me. He's been working on it for a couple thousand years, so I bet it's pretty good. This morning, I want to talk about you and me. Sounds pretty self-centered, doesn't it? Especially on a day when so many others are having a birthday celebration for Christ. Well, I want to talk about you and me in regards to what we're doing about Jesus. As you can see from the title of the lesson, Who Did You Tell? I warn you, this is the first time I've actually read this with the slides at the same time, so I'm probably going to get ahead or behind, more likely behind. I had Brother Ron read Luke chapter 4, verses 16 through 22, because this is what could be referred to as the beginning of Jesus' ministry, the beginning of his preaching. Just before this in the book of Luke, he was baptized by John, and then after that he was tempted by Satan. So if you're reading Luke for the first time, at this point you have a good idea who he is, but not yet necessarily what he's come to do. So I'm going to back up even a couple of more verses to verse 14 in Luke 4. It says, "Then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit of Galilee, and news of him went out through all the surrounding region. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all." So he's teaching. Forgive me for rereading what Brother Ron just read, but I promise it's important. And I appreciate you for doing that. "So he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah." Can't you just see this great big book? All the scriptures, the old prophets from Isaiah, and opening it up. And he opened the book. He found the place where that it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Then he closed the book. He gave it back to the attendant, and he sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And this is just, talk about bold. Talk about making a point. He began to say, and now we're talking about scriptures that were prophesied way, way long ago. He said, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Isaiah said I was going to come preach, and I'm here right in front of you telling you that's what I'm doing." Not me, Jesus. So all bore witness to him and marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth, and they said, Is this not Joseph's son? This kid? What's he talking about? Now I really want to commend. Oh, hold on, let me back up. He fulfilled the scripture in Isaiah that prophesied that he would come to preach the gospel. So we know that Christ came to preach. But what does that have to do with us? We're not Christ. We're just following his message, right? Well, it has a lot to do with it. Now, I really want to commend the congregation here at Prince Street, because I can honestly say I've never met a group of people who are so genuinely pure at heart as the group that meets here. Living faithfully in Christ in purity and putting away the sinful ways of the world. You all are good people and good Christians, and you fight every day not to fall into temptation. And for me, that is encouraging. It makes it easier for me as your brother to fight against the same sin, knowing that you're all living to glorify God in purity. But I want to ask us all a question. If we live a long life of fighting away sin and fighting temptation, yet we don't save one soul, how effective were we in the work of the Lord? How effective were we in the work of the kingdom? And what do you think God's going to say about his servant? Now, sure, the examples that we set as faithful followers it's not to be discounted or overlooked, and others can be encouraged, and they are encouraged, even to the point of becoming Christians simply based on your example. However, if we're not working for the kingdom, then we are not completely following the will of the Lord. So we must become kingdom builders. I found this slide online, so I hope it's not some denominational society or some cult that this represents. If it is, I don't know about it. But this morning, it's simply, for this message, just what it says, the words it says, kingdom builders testifying to the nations. And then below it, it says Matthew 24:14. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then we'll come. It doesn't say it should be preached. It doesn't say I hope that it's preached, or my plan is for it to be preached. It says it will be preached. Now, Matthew 24, Jason got into it recently. A lot of people have a lot of different beliefs about what's going on in Matthew 24. I'm not getting into that. I'm not qualified to get into that. But what I do know is there's only one gospel. And Christ himself said that it's going to be preached in all the world. So who's going to preach it? Romans 10:14-17. I think this is one of my slides too. Romans 10:14-17. Paul is speaking particularly about the Jews rejecting the gospel. But the words here are just as important to us, because just as he says before this, prior to this, there's no distinction between Jew nor Greek. And he says, how then shall they call on him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach without, unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Listen to this again. How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace. Brother Mike, how many times have you read that scripture in front of the class, so that faith comes by hearing and hearing from the word of God? Lots of times. It's one that we go to quite often when it talks about faith and where it comes from. We have been entrusted with the gospel of Christ. It was given to us as a gift, but not to keep quiet, but to shout it to the world. Romans 1:16 says, and Paul says in Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek." What do you do when you're not ashamed of something? Everybody had that pair of clothes that they got for Christmas or something and was embarrassed because you didn't like it and you got told, you know, there's so many kids that don't have anything, you should be proud of what you got, but you still were embarrassed when you went out. This is the opposite of that. When you're not ashamed, you wear it out for people to see. You tell others about it because you're proud of it. 1 Timothy 4:1-8. "I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in session and out of session. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound doctrine or sound teaching. But having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry." Paul is telling Timothy to preach the word. He's telling him there's going to be false prophets. So it's important that you preach the truth. Have you noticed how many false teachings there are today? Have you noticed how fast that's growing? Have you noticed how much faster that's growing than the truth is? Do you know why that is? Sure. They teach things that are appealing to hear, that are easy to like. But do you know why they're really winning the fight? Because they're outworking us. Look at the Muslims. Look at Mormons. They work harder than we do. It's a fact. I don't like it. You probably don't like it. It's truth. You don't see us out and about doing what they do. How effective would we be if we put in the work to tell the world the truth about Jesus that the false prophets do? You know, in sports, you're either gifted or you're not. When it comes down to it, you're good or you're not. But most of the players who are successful are not the ones that are the most gifted. They're the ones who are willing to put in the work to be better. Those are the ones who usually make it to the next level. You can't control how much ability you have, but you can sure control how hard you work. And I can control how hard I work. Paul said, "As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry." Paul said, go to work. 1 Peter 3:13-17. "Now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. But in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil." Are we scared? What are we scared of? I'll be honest with you. This one hits home for me. What am I scared of? Am I afraid what somebody's going to think about me? Am I afraid somebody's going to think I'm a Christian? I know that's not it. I want people to know I'm a Christian. So what is it that I'm afraid of? I know I'm not going to, more than likely, I'm not going to suffer any real persecution. Does anybody else feel this way? I didn't write this down, but when Brother Dennis was in class, he brought this scripture up and really fit right in. Matthew 10:28. Do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Now who do you fear? 2 Timothy 2. Starting in verse 14, going through 21. Peter's right, he's writing here about being a soldier of Christ. He says, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. And I meant to cut the rest of that off because that's kind of going further than I was needing to. But 14 and 15. A worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. Be a worker, not ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. Matthew 4, 19. It's one of my favorites. Christ is finding those who he's going to choose to be his first disciples. Starting in 19, while walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. What could they have been thinking about this? Immediately, they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. And he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Well, they sure didn't know what they were signing up for, did they? They didn't have a clue what they were fixing to experience. But even knowing as little as they did, they knew that they wanted to follow Jesus. And that meant leaving the boat and everything else they had behind to follow him. And they were all in to do it. He made them apostles, but he made them preachers of the gospel. This is the last one, I promise. This went longer than I even thought I'd probably my record. Mark 16, verse 15. And this is a great one to end on. This is what we refer to as the Great Commission. Christ is risen. He's talking to his apostles. He says, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. What more can be said? If we aren't spreading the gospel, no matter how good we are at not sinning, we really aren't obeying the word of God. Paul said, and this goes back to 2 Timothy, further down from where we read earlier. Paul said, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight, and I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Paul had confidence because he knew that he had lived to serve the Lord. He knew that he had worked and he was a kingdom builder. That's all I have this morning. If you've not obeyed the gospel, if you've not believed in Christ as the Son of God, confessed him as the Son of God, repented of your old ways, your sinful ways, and have been baptized for remission of your sins, there's no better time than now. If you have become a part of this kingdom and you've fallen away, and you want to be restored through forgiveness, we will pray for you. We want to pray for you. Whatever your need is, please come forward as we stand and sing.